Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Saturday to you. Hope you're having a great weekend. Well, Pastor Daniel Henderson and I are going to spend some time talking about the eight deepest, most vital longings of our souls and how Jesus meets every single one. We'll be unpacking his book, The Deeper Life, and you'll hear my conversation with Daniel coming up in a moment. Got a few really important announcements for you first. Maybe you've been hearing about this, maybe you haven't. But if you're an aspiring writer and you have a dream of getting published, or maybe you're just curious about it, you've had this niggling desire to write but not sure if you'd prefer to write articles, nonfiction, or fiction, you've got to come to our upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. We are so excited. We are bringing in an A-list faculty. Liz Curtis Higgs will be our keynote speaker. We're going to have some absolutely amazing worship. Now, the conference takes place in one day. We've made it very affordable, Saturday, July 15th. You may wonder why we're talking about it now during these blustery winter months. Well, it's because the first 350 to register will receive and be guaranteed a face-to-face appointment, one-on-one appointment with an agent, an editor, or an expert in the field of your choice. So, if you really know that this is a dream in your heart, I'm telling you, don't waste any time. Get registered. Spend some time on the website. It's NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Check it out. Look at the faculty. Prayerfully consider who God would have you want to meet with. Is it an editor? Is it an agent? Is it an expert in the field to get some advice for your next steps? And then make that appointment. And then spend the next few months getting ready for this day. I pray that you'll join us. It's going to be an epic, I mean epic, conference. Again, the website is NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Okay, so my first guest writes this. He says, God wants you to know him even more than you want to know him. When you make that commitment, by his resident power, knowledge, and wisdom, he will teach you about himself. As you spend time with him and study about him, you will grow in your love and understanding of him. This is how to develop the firm foundation of truth for your life. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Daniel Henderson is a pastor, preacher, renewal, catalyst, leadership coach, author, husband, father, grandfather, and most importantly, he says, a passionate Christ follower. He loves the Lord. He loves his wife and his children. And he loves the local church with a passion. Daniel, honored to have you back on the show today.
Oh, thank you, Susie. It's always a joy.
Well, tell me this. I know you're someone who loves God's word. Is there a verse you've been thinking about, marinating on these days that you can share with us?
Yeah, you know there is. And I know today we're going to talk about, in this book, the various questions. And the last one in the book has to do with legacy. And there's a verse that really has struck me from Galatians chapter 1, verse 24. It's a short verse, but Paul said, they glorified God because of me. And I thought, man, what a great statement to have on your tombstone someday.
Yeah.
They glorified God because of me. And I think that should be all of our desire and passion, that any interaction people have had with us have ultimately caused them to glorify God. And I really love that in recent days.
Did you say those were words of Paul? That's something Paul wrote?
Yeah, Galatians 1:24, they glorified God because of me. Yeah.
You know, it just made me think further of, you know, when he talked about even his chains and his being a prisoner served to advance the cause of Christ, served to further others along in their walk of faith. It's like he was all out. He left it all on the floor, didn't he? I mean, he went out and he was all out.
He sure did. And I remember a devotional writer saying once that God's, the only thing that motivates God is his own glory. And, of course, but when we understand the purity and beauty of God, that makes total sense. But I thought to myself, that's what needs to motivate me in everything I do as well, his glory. Yeah.
Yeah. And isn't it worth, because we're all walking through certain things right now, if we could pause rather than focus and fixate on the object of our hardship to say, imagine if there was such fruit coming out of my life in this hardship that it benefited the body of Christ and others were able to be further, to be advanced in their faith walk because of how I stewarded this suffering. I mean, imagine that, you know?
Absolutely, and that's ultimate perspective, isn't it? I always say discouragement is a temporary loss of perspective in whatever we're going through. If we can just remember that God is working to bring glory to himself and through us to help others. It sure does give us hope, doesn't it?
Indeed. Okay, here's a quote from your great book, from the introduction of your book. The truth is, we were created to think deeply about something more than meets the eye in this life. The Bible says God has placed eternity in our hearts, compelling us to yearn for conclusions that will satisfy the soul. We were made to ask questions to discover meaning beyond mere physical existence. So, Daniel, how did you get to a place from being a Christ follower to suddenly deciding there's so much more? Whatever I've tasted, whatever I've touched, it's the tip of the iceberg compared to what God has made available to me.
Yeah, that's a great question, Susie. You know, John said if we could contain everything Christ taught, all the libraries of the world could not contain them, and in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So there's so much to grow. But I, having been a pastor most of my life, I like to really put practical handles around these incredible privileges we have in Christ. And that's really how all this began to happen. And as you read there in the book, you know, there are these questions that resonate in the heart of every human being because God has made us to be eternal souls. And over time, you know, I just really wanted to put them together in a way that would not only spark daily renewal, but would really make sense biblically, and it's been a game changer for me, no doubt about it. But that's kind of our responsibility, to take all this treasury of what we have in Christ and then to put shoe leather on it in our daily life.
Indeed. Well, let's start with that first question. You delved into the question, who is God? Let's start light, shall we?
Exactly. And, you know, again, the joy of this is knowing, as you mentioned earlier, God's desire to reveal himself to us, certainly in creation. You know, we've all been in different places, whether it's up in the boundary waters of Minnesota, you know, or other parts of the world where we see the majesty of God, the heavens are declaring his glory. And that's really for our hearts, ultimately, and our awareness of his incredible power, creative ability, but also obviously through his son and the ultimate initiative he took through Christ. And the Bible makes it really clear that if we have seen Christ, we understand God. And then obviously through his word and the treasury of the scriptures, so many things he has done, even the ministry of other people, so that we might know him. And our job is to respond in a clear and biblical way that changes our life every day.
You know, let's talk for a moment about longings. Daniel, you heard me mention the broken cistern scripture talks about. And in prep for my second hour and just some other prep I've been doing, I'm struck by, and this seems to be in epidemic proportions lately, but, you know, really solid Christian families and a spouse decides, you know, I want something different. And they leave this thing because they're so deluded to think that they have a longing that they deserve to be satisfied, only to blow a bomb up in their family, come back around and go, there's no undoing that. I mean, they were looking for something that they already had in Christ Jesus. So talk about some of these common broken cisterns that we drink from that we don't even realize.
Well, you know, the world offers these broken cisterns to us in spades every day. And as you know, the whole point of advertising is to ultimately stimulate discontent, to convince us that whatever we have is not enough and we need to buy, purchase, go, you know, pursue something other than what God has entrusted to us and his goodness and his sovereignty. And I think, you know, we're just bombarded, whether it's, you know, on our cell phone, whether it's on television, billboards. The whole system of this world is to stimulate a dissatisfaction with the things that actually God has already given to us in Christ and in his providence, the relationships, the setting that we're in that has such satisfaction, if we can just really listen to voices of truth instead of the lies of the society that we encounter every day.
I was just talking to my son the other day about the four soils that Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower, the hardened path, the shallow soil, the thorns and the thickets, and the rich soil. And I was looking at those kind of at a glance and thinking, you know, those first three soils really do represent an unguarded life of some kind. And I would love for you, if you don't mind, just because I know you've studied this deeply, talk about the importance of a guarded life when it comes to the deeper life. I mean, because there's a real intentionality about it.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And our mind and soul are designed, in a sense, to have an insatiable desire for more. The problem is that if we don't fill that desire, that hunger, that vacuum, we might say, as Pascal described it, with truth and things that are actually real, we are going to, again, find ourselves unguarded and chasing after the things that are going to be poison to our soul. And so that's why being intentional every day to pursue practical, life-changing truth is so vital, because otherwise that hunger, that natural God-given desire is going to be unguarded, and we're going to wind up in a ditch of disaster and brokenness and shattered families.
So we have longings of our soul. Those are things God put there, but if we're not guarding them, if we don't even identify them correctly, that is where we're going to find ourselves in a ditch, because we'll misread that longing, right?
Yeah, and instead of feeding that longing with the satisfaction of truth around who God is and who we are and what his purposes are, we're going to be living on junk food that's going to leave us spiritually malnourished and ultimately ill, spiritually and emotionally.
So, Daniel, you know, thinking about this, plenty of folks have stepped into the local body, they've gotten involved, they've pursued growth, only to get hurt, to be offended, to pull back to the fringes because of their own mistrust. And while I understand it, it's like we sabotage our own growth and even the overall growth of the body of Christ when we react to those kinds of things and maybe not process them in a Christ-like way. Speak to that as well, because if someone's listening today and they long for that deeper life, but in their minds they're going, okay, been there, done that, tried that, but still that cannot be the end of the story. What say you?
Yeah, absolutely. It may sound like a bit of a sidebar, but one of the stories I tell in the book is about this kind of crazy old movie that was called Short Circuit, and it was about this government unit that went rogue, and it went all around saying input, input, in this goofy high voice, you know, and the input it received caused it to just have this aberrant personality. But for all of us, whether it's stepping into a church or going to work or just living a common life, we don't realize it, but we're like that robot. From the day we take our first breath, it's input, input. And again, the filters and the perspectives and insecurities that can so easily begin to reshape us away from our identity in Christ can cause us to respond to tough church situations, conflict in marriage, you know, a difficult relationship, in ways that lead us away really from an integrated life of fulfillment.
Talking to Daniel Henderson today. Title of his book is The Deeper Life, Satisfying the 8 Vital Longings of Your Soul. When we come back, Daniel, I'd love to have you, if you don't mind, share the story. When you were a 30-year-old pastor, you were called to pastor a church in trouble, and talk about an opportunity to be offended. But what God did in and through Daniel in that time is something we can all learn from. I've got 3 copies. You want to email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Deeper Life in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Remember, I can't email a book. That's why I need your mailing address, okay? And you'll go in a drawing. 3 of you will win a copy. More with Daniel Henderson when we return.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
God and God alone, your name be loud, loud. In any other song, you are forever seated on your throne.
Hope you're having a great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Daniel Henderson. He's a pastor, an author, a leadership coach. He's written the book, The Deeper Life, Satisfying the 8 Vital Longings of Your Soul. And he addresses the longings, questions, the answers that we need, that our souls were made for. Like, who is God? Who am I? Why am I here? What really matters? What shall I do? How shall I do it? When shall I do it? And how will I finish? And Daniel says, one of the reasons we've got to settle this, is my paraphrase of his eloquent words, is because this is how we will live then, especially when the storms hit. And Daniel, when you walked through a time, I think you were in your 30s, if I remember the story right, you were called to pastor a church in significant trouble. I marveled really at how you persevered in that situation. If you don't mind, would you share that story with us?
Sure. Yeah, I was 30 years old when I was called to the church. This was in Northern California. My predecessor had a very fruitful ministry. The church had grown from 60 to 6,000. And it was discovered that he had covered up marital infidelity dating back 8 years. And during that same time had been a major voice in that area for the moral majority. So the duplicity of that just created a horrendous situation. They were battling a $25 million lawsuit when I arrived as well. And, you know, at the age of 30, I didn't have a whole lot of experience. So it's been said hurting people hurt others, and I kind of learned that one during those years I was there. And, you know, during that time, as we were trying to bring this church back to health and healing, and the church is flourishing now, praise the Lord, I realized as we just began to absorb some of the just the challenge of that situation, and this is really where the deeper life process started with me, Susie, that I had a choice to make every day, that things felt really, really bad, and they did, and we wanted to quit the ministry, we went to counselors just trying to hang on, and they looked really bad. There were days I didn't see any hope, but I could either believe what I saw, what I felt, or I could believe what I knew to be true, and that was that God was good. And the same was true. It looked out of control. It felt out of control, but I kept anchoring my soul to the truth that God is sovereign. And it felt unfair, and it looked unfair, but I kept anchoring my soul in the truth that God was just. And those three attributes of God, His goodness, His sovereignty, and His justice, literally got me through that season and helped me to understand that, man, I've got to get specific about God's character, and I need to renew my mind every day in some of those core truths, because that's where a vital daily renewal begins and helps me survive the storms of life.
And boy, is that a good word. Maybe you need to hear that today. You have to be tethered to God's character. And as Daniel's saying, God is good, He's sovereign, and He's just. So nothing escapes His notice. And you're so humble, Daniel, that you wouldn't delve too deeply into some of the stuff you endured. But I just got to bring this up for the sake of people so they can appreciate what it was you walked through. But again, you know, this small contingent of people decided to try to oust the elder board and you, this young 30-something pastor. And but the congregation voted, and they left instead. You know, and I think it was William MacDonald who wrote that there's enough flesh in any one of us to single-handedly destroy any great work of God. And when you think about that, it puts a whole new fear of God in our hearts, in my heart anyway. I just got to ask you, what deception or lie do people that do those kinds of things, what do they believe? That I'm making a point here, but what to compel them to do such a thing?
Yeah, well, again, there's an old adage in pastoral circles that every church conflict is ultimately about control. And, you know, if people don't see Christ as the head of the church and God is sovereign and as the one who's going to build this church with or without my help, then they begin to play control games. And, you know, I was just talking to a pastor this week who I was ministering to about the fact that there are a lot of folks who come into church without that strong biblical view, and they see themselves as stockholders, I describe it. They believe that based on how many years they've been in the church and how much money they've given, they actually own more stock than the brand-new convert who just walked in the door.
Wow.
But the fact is, the stock's not for sale. Jesus bought it all with His blood, right? So it takes a high view of Christ and a high view of His commitment to build His church and obviously, you know, unity around those truths that makes for a healthy congregation. And when someone's out of step, even Paul said there has to be divisions to show which ones of you are approved. And basically, you know, those things become evidence of the fact that some folks just don't have the right understanding of Christ and His church and the providence and goodness of God in the midst of it.
So just for the sake of example, I feel so sure somebody's listening today who needed to be reminded of His goodness, His sovereignty, and His justice. Okay, we saw part of His justice in that when the church voted, you were still standing and the disgruntled people left. How else did you see His goodness, His sovereignty, and His justice at work that kept you standing and not only just still standing but growing deeper in the knowledge of God?
Yeah, well, I have a little adage that really is rooted in the understanding that God is just. And it's simple, but I say it all the time. The scoreboard is in heaven. And when you know that you don't always have to vindicate yourself. I think of Jesus, who, when He was reviled, He reviled not in return. When He suffered, He threatened not. And I love what Peter says, but He committed His soul to God who judges righteously. And he knew that a good, sovereign, all-powerful God was going to even the score. And for Christ, it involved the cross. For some of us, it involves great pain and tragedy. But the scoreboard's in heaven, and this life is but a vapor. And so, again, that high view of God's justice and goodness allows you to tolerate, and not just tolerate, but endure and thrive, ironically and providentially, even through these times that sometimes feel so unfair.
When you talk with pastors who are weary because of that, maybe they've got people who consider themselves being stockholders, not servants, what is the common thread for them, the common cause of their weariness? Have they gotten into a place of people-pleasing, of overcommitment, or maybe just listening to the enemy voices in their head? I mean, where do they need the encouragement the most?
Well, that's a great question, Susie. You know, one of the questions in the book is, what should I do? And it deals with priorities. And I often tell pastors, you know, it doesn't take long to realize that you can't please everybody and you can't do everything. And so you have to have clear priorities that guide your daily energy expenditure. And again, I often say that the power of no is in a stronger yes. The ability to say no to expectations and demands have to be rooted in what your yeses are. And that's where priorities are so vital. So for a lot of pastors, they're just spread out too thin. They're trying to please everyone. They're trying to do everything. And incidentally, again, that's rooted also in your identity and your security as a person as well, which is one of the issues we address in this book, having a strong sense of personal security and your identity in Christ so that you can say no to things without feeling like a failure and without allowing the disappointment that people project upon you to destroy your well-being, which really needs to be rooted in Christ himself.
We've just got about a minute or so before we take a break. But as you're talking, and I'm thinking again, these different people that I love who are walking through a storm of one kind or another, but it looks so unfair. It's so heart-wrenching. But everybody I've ever seen who's done what you've done, where you tethered yourself to God's character. In fact, you said that the truth of his character was the key to your survival and sanity, and that's true for any of us. What I see on the other side for you, for these people, for myself even, some of the stuff I've walked through, and it's maybe an obvious point, but when you're connected to his character and you come through the storm, man's opinion has less of a hold on you, and God's hold on you grips you all the more. I mean, you have a better grasp of it. Wouldn't you say that's true? And that's the storm produced something then in you.
It really does. Of course, we say, and it's pithy, you know, we need to live for an audience of one. That's easy to say. But the more we know that audience, God himself, the less influence those secondary voices have. And I even think of Job, you know, and all these chapters of his friends attacking him, debating with him, trying to make him feel like a lesser person, ultimately came down to him realizing that God's purpose in all that, as we know, was that even though he had heard God with his ears, he now has seen him with his eyes, and that God is going to use all of this to draw us into a deeper, more life-giving knowledge of him so that we then can be an avenue of his grace to a hurting world.
Boy, and if you think about it, if you're walking through such a storm and you want to just go back to the way it was, do you really want to go back the way it was, where maybe certain people thought well of you or you had life the way you liked it, but you had a tiny little grasp on the greatness of God? More than anything, he's the greatest treasure, don't you think? I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Daniel Henderson. More about the deeper life with Daniel when we return.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise. You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Hope you're having a good day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I wanted to be talking to Daniel Henderson today, author of the book, The Deeper Life, Satisfying the Eight Vital Longings of Your Soul. He challenges you to really dig deeper, to know what you think, to know what you believe, actually know better what Scripture says about God, about you, about why you're here, about what really matters, about what you're called to do and how you should do it, when you should do it, and how you want to finish. And really, if we're not thinking about these things, how are we ever going to hit the mark, run the race, you know? Otherwise, we become like the boxer who misses the punches, like it says in Scripture, right? Well, Daniel, here's a quote from your book. I'd love for you to comment on it. You wrote, "In our quest for fulfillment, we must remember this life is not a leisurely stroll through the meadow. Paul described the Christian life as an athletic competition in which we run, wrestle, strive, and compete. We are compelled to remain combat ready, mentally prepared, and equipped to win the contest." Say more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Paul is such an inspirational figure to all of us who have obviously meditated on the Scripture. One of my life verses is found in 2 Corinthians 5:9, where Paul says, "We make it our ambition, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." And in verse 10, he goes on to say that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so, you know, we don't have the luxury of meandering through this existence. We need to be very focused on a meaningful approach to daily life. We have such a stewardship of the grace of God, and we'll give an account of it someday. And that's why in the book we really encourage people to experience what we describe as a daily win, you know, a life of worship, integrity, and nonconformity that begins, as we've already said, with God, and then with the idea of pieces of our life fitting together biblically, meaningfully, and ultimately so we're not just fitting into this world, but we're living a distinctive and compelling Christian life.
Well, I wanted to dig into these three, worship, integrity, and nonconformity, in a moment, but I just was thinking, because I've heard Christians say this, when you say we're going to give an account, that the idea that we're going to face as Christians to give an account for the time, treasures, and talents is something that's consistently on my mind, and I bring up often enough on the show that we're saved by grace, but we still give an account for what God has entrusted to us. But I've heard Christians say, Daniel, well, since I'm not going to hell, since there's no condemnation, I don't really see what the deal is about. What does it even mean to give an account? Like, is it almost like this is just going to be one of those family meetings where we all check in? But I'd love for you, based on what you know of Scripture, what that's going to mean for us to give an account for how we stewarded the grace, how we stewarded time, treasure,
yeah,
talents.
Well, that's a great word. And what you just said, Susie, is so key. Stewarded the grace. You know, the Bible mentioned several times about not receiving the grace of God in vain. And Paul said it this way. Now, it's such a great balance in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. He said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am," right? But you don't stop there. You don't say, "Well, I'm saved and it's all grace." But he said, "But his grace to me was not in vain, for I labored more abundantly than them all." Paul's basically saying, and I took this grace and I gave it my best. In fact, more than anybody I could even imagine, I gave it my all. But even he said, and even that was not me, but the grace of God in me. So it sounds like a contradiction, but the point is, God has caused us to live in this amazing grace in order to be stewards of it for the sake of the gospel and a mission for which we someday will be accountable in terms of what we've done. I like to describe, you know, the reality of our reward and our account in heaven as our ultimate capacity to bring glory to God. You know, the Bible pictures the saints casting their crowns before his feet. And that kind of goes back to that opening verse I shared. I just realized, you know, that they glorified God because of me. Someday when we're freed of all of this, these trappings and this flesh, all that we will care about is having capacity to glorify our Savior. And I think that's what those rewards are. And the more faithful we are to the grace he gives us, the more capacity we'll have to be a vessel of his glory someday in eternity.
So good. So let's revisit this acronym WIN, which you say these are three things we need to frame our life with God. Worship, the fuel for a deeper life. Integrity, the fiber of a deeper life. Nonconformity, the fruit of a deeper life. So let's start with worship. Talk about how that is a fuel for deeper life.
Yeah, and we've kind of been noodling around that subject here, but ultimately, the reality is our understanding of God, our daily experience of his truth in ways that are very, very practical, that's the fuel of everything we do. It puts us on a Godward focus today, no matter what we go through. Again, as we said in the last segment, we're living for an audience of one. And, you know, again, the Scripture says the outer man is perishing, the inner man's being renewed day by day. And that renewal of mind and heart that begins with a clear biblical Godward focus is really the thing that motivates us in all that we do and gives life meaning.
Mm. It just, side note, we've been doing this once a month thing, Daniel, called Songs and Verses. Because I ask my guests every day, is there a verse that God's been speaking to you about? We devote a whole show where we ask our listeners, is there a verse or a song that's been ministering to you these days? We fill the hour playing these different songs so we can kind of learn from each other. And with that in mind, are there songs lately that have been speaking to your heart?
You know, it's very popular right now. It was originally put out by a group called House Fires, and now Chris Tomlin's done it. But no surprise, based on our conversation so far, Good Father. And what I love about that song, and the nuance is kind of subtle, but it's so powerful. You're a good father. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. And as you know, in the book, Susie, we attach those two truths so clearly that the first question is, who is God? The second question is, who am I?
Mm-hmm.
And our identity is always rooted in our understanding of God's character. And so I really have loved that song because it actually hits these first two questions, who God is and who I am. And we're singing it in such a beautiful and evocative way that's so encouraging.
Well, that was one of the most requested songs on this most recent Songs and Verses. And Pat Barrett in studio, he's the writer of that song, and he sang it for us with his guitar. So we sure love that song.
Oh, beautiful.
It's fantastic.
Yeah.
Okay. Next one is Integrity, the Fiber of Deeper Life. I love that. Say more.
Yeah, so the I use the word integrity in this sense, that one of the definitions, it comes from integer, and it's the idea where all the pieces fit together. And the reason we talk about integrity, which is not just living a noble life, but a life where you have fit the pieces together in a way that is really life-giving. And so that's why the order of this book is so specific, that the pieces fit together very intentionally. First of all, it's your theology. Then that shapes your identity, and that then determines your purpose, which then allows you to define your values, your priorities, your goals, your time, and ultimately your legacy. And so as we talk about integrity, the fiber of this deeper life is really the idea that the pieces fit together very specifically and in an order that's transformational as you renew your mind every day in biblical answers to each of those questions.
Well, you mentioned how some high-profile Christian leaders choose moral failure over a fruitful finish, and you diagnose part of the problem as having to do with something that you call compartmentalization. This is so key because even since your book released, there have been more high-profile leaders who have fallen. And every time I hear another story like that, it puts a whole new fear of God in me, that, Lord, oh, Lord, lead us not, because there but for the grace of God go any of us. But it's good to identify this compartmentalization. Say more about that.
Yeah, and Susie, we already referenced when I was 30 and I followed a moral failure, and I was crazy enough, I guess you might say, to do that again later in my ministry in a very high-profile church. And it's not something you take a seminary course to prepare yourself for by any means. But so, I've become, unfortunately, familiar kind of close up to these settings. And that's where, again, just the whole approach of saying, my life has to be very authentic. I've got to practice a process every day that causes me to fit these pieces together where I see my life holistically. I don't see it as a professional pastor over here and as a husband over here and a dad over here, but it's all one holistic journey of being a disciple of Christ. And that's why I guess I've just become so passionate about this whole idea of a daily renewal process that brings me back to a holistic, integrated way of seeing my life. Because the enemy is always lurking, and he certainly wants you to begin to separate out parts of your life so that no one has eyes on other parts of it. And that's where, obviously, the pathway is forged that can lead to some really tragic consequences.
We're walking our way through this acronym WIN, which Daniel says are the three things we need to frame a life with God. Worship, the fuel for a deeper life. Integrity, the fiber of a deeper life. Now, nonconformity, that sounds surprising, but I can't wait till you unpack that. This is the fruit of the deeper life.
Yeah, it really is. And, that takes us back to Romans 12, where we are told to present our bodies as a living sacrifice before God, full surrender, total commitment to Him, so that we would not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And Susie, that the book is very strong on the idea that the hardest thing about the Christian life is it is so daily. And Paul says we are renewed day by day. And I think the key to nonconformity is not some superficial standard. I grew up in a legalistic church where, again, we had all these false standards of spirituality that never ultimately restrained the flesh, because false standards of spirituality can't restrain the flesh. But real renewal around truth is what, again, transforms us from the inside out. And so that's why in this book we help people just get very specific about their own answers from the Word of God of my theology, my identity, my purpose, my values. As you know in the book, Susie, I have my own answers. I review them every day. I have them recorded on my phone, so I'm telling myself these truths. I have them written. I carry them in my laptop because it's just very easy in any given moment to get off task with the truth that's going to renew your heart from the inside out and make you distinctively different in a very dark and lost society.
You know, thank you for that. You know, one of the things that I think that has hurt us so deeply as a people of God is when the gospel gets watered down to be more of a self-improvement, self-help kind of code of ethics, so to speak, you know, as if it's good mm-hmm. advice and not good news. Do you know what I mean? Because if it's just good advice for a better life, it doesn't equip us to stand in the storms. It appeals to our consumer nature. But when we switch over to what the gospel really is, the transformative power to turn us from selfish, sinful, bent people to unselfish, Christ-like people, it's an absolute miracle. If we stop counting on that, we're starting to count then on our own efforts, aren't we?
Yeah, we sure are. And as you know, Susie, I do a lot of work with pastors, and I just finished a book that's going to be out for pastors specifically. And one of the things that I think is so relevant to what you just said is we live in an achievement-oriented culture. Western society is the ultimate achievement-oriented culture. But the Christian life is not achieved, it's received. And pastoral ministry is not achieved, it's received. And our problem is when we think we can achieve it, then we're always looking for the next formula, the next strategy, the next tactic, the next borrowed idea in order to achieve something. And all of it becomes a cheap replacement for the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out. Ministry and our very Christian life is received, it's not achieved. And that's why renewal in the truth is so vital, because that's what changes us from the inside out.
Oh, my goodness. That's like one of those light bulb moments. I cannot wait till you come back and talk to us about that book. I'm thinking, Daniel, someone's listening today who's maybe wanted to be vindicated, who's been on the bottom of the pile, on the receiving end of whatever, of hardship, and needing to maybe achieve to balance the scales, to vindicate themselves. And this, what Daniel said, is a word for you, that this isn't something to achieve, it's something to receive, because it's in Christ Jesus, and you already have it. Know that.
Yeah.
I think that's one of the reasons to cultivate a heart that waits on God, so that we can know that we what we already possess in Him. And wow,
yeah.
It's one of those moments, if you could see me in a cartoon, my brain just did that. It just went a puff and smoke. Absolutely amazing. It's something that's received, not achieved. Talking to Daniel Henderson. When we come back, we're going to talk more about how to cultivate a lifestyle and an atmosphere for growth in Christ Jesus. Don't go away. More with him when we return.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
No matter where we go, we're close to the Father's heart. And though we stumble, He will not let us fall. We are the Lord's, and we will never forsake His own. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God.
Our hearts cry for you, our Live the Promise team. What we pray for you, what we hope for you, are just a number of things. Here's one, is that God would be in his rightful place in your life, that you'd honor him the way he deserves it, you'd worship him the way he's worthy of, but that you'd also come into an understanding of what a treasure that you are to him. And though we're all tempted to live in ways that are beneath us, we've got a much higher calling. And when we live that thing out, we start to see fruit. We start to know life that we were always made for. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Daniel Henderson today, and he writes this: in the busyness of adapting to the daily demands and orders of a noisy world, we've forgotten that God has a plan for us to win the daily battle. He wants us to sink roots deep into the soil of his promises and allow his truth to be absorbed into the core of our souls. And you also say, Daniel, that we all spend our lives either searching for, attempting to prove, or confidently expressing our identity. I want you to say more about that, because that really, when we start to get a handle on that, I really do believe that's the stuff of miracles.
Yeah, it's so vital. I was just ministering in Greenville, South Carolina the last 2 days, and one of the staff members for Henry Blackaby's ministry and I were talking, and we both conversed on a statement Henry Blackaby said about people in ministry, but it's so true for anyone. He said to me one day at lunch, he said, you know, Daniel, I'm convinced there are more men in ministry out of insecurity than out of calling. And insecurity plagues us in so many deep ways because we don't really understand not just intellectually, but practically daily, who we really are in Christ. And it's been said often, and it's so true, that a proper self-image is seeing yourself as God sees you, no more and no less. And I think this is such a key issue, Susie. Last time we talked, I noted that, you know, the first thing the Father affirmed about Jesus was his identity. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And the first thing the devil went after was his identity. If you are the Son of God. And it's no different for any of us. And if we have not discovered and renewed our mind every day in who we really are based on God's truth, which is rooted in who he is, then we're going to be so insecure. Comparison is going to eat our lunch on a daily basis. And it's just not a healthy place to be.
Mm-hmm. So what are some of the advantages? That's probably a bad way for me to phrase it, but I can't think of a better way to say it, of knowing not only who you are from a biblical point of view, but also having a well-defined purpose, something derived from your time with God, from God's word. But really talk about the benefit, the fruit, and just the difference in a life that says, you know, I've spent time with God. I've spent time in his word. I know who he is. I know who I am. And I know now what I need to do. What does that look like as opposed to somebody who does not have a handle on those two things?
Yeah, well, the simple answer, I think, is it totally transforms your motivation for everything. And, you know, it's been said many times, we can do all the right things for all the wrong reasons. And when a Godward focus is the initial pursuit of your daily life, and it's very clear, it's very biblical, you are renewing your mind, as I do every day, in a biblical identity statement that reminds me who I am, not based upon externals or the opinions of people. And then that flows into a real sense of purpose as to why I'm here. It changes your motivation every day, and you're not competing, you're not trying to prove anything, you're not trying to look better than anyone else. You're simply living out of this healthy, wholesome core that has once again on a daily basis been renewed according to the truth of God's word.
It's amazing, and you're the one that people will go to for advice and for help because you're comfortable in your own skin. You love who God is making you to be. Truly, we always sense when people see us as a threat or see us as somebody to love and to bear fruit with. You know what I mean? It's just absolutely, I notice the difference. You discern the difference. I would love to know, though, what that looks like in your private prayer time, if you don't mind giving us a little peek into how you do that. You said you've got it on audio. You've got it printed up. What does that look like for you?
Yeah, well, obviously each day, and you know this from some of my other things I've written, but, you know, I pray out of the scripture every day because the most important thing about prayer is not just my neediness, but it's first and foremost his worthiness. And so praying out of the scripture is such a dynamic ability or a dynamic means by which my mind is renewed in the truth of God. And, of course, letting the Holy Spirit share his heart with me about what's his agenda for the day, not just what I want him to do to structure the universe according to my specifications. But then out of that, each day, I come back to these eight vital questions and the answers that I've actually written. And in the back of the book, Susie, there's an actual worksheet to help people do this in a succinct way. Because, again, going back to what we said earlier, that's my win. It starts in worship, and then I fit the pieces together based upon these questions that are so core to my existence. And I'm able then to live a life of nonconformity that is really coming out of vital daily renewal. And honestly, Susie, the days I don't do that, there's a dramatic difference in my joy, my sense of fulfillment, my ability to focus on others compared to the days when I do it. And it just becomes such a fruitful journey.
Appreciate you sharing that so much. One of the things you say is that wise time management also includes being open to the spontaneous work of the Holy Spirit, and that many of us schedule ourselves so tight, there'd be no room for God to interrupt us, even if he wanted to.
That's so true. And, you know, one of my favorite phrases in that chapter about time, because ultimately time is an issue of our theology. when our time is rooted in this process, we see it differently. And, of course, Paul said in Ephesians that we need to be redeeming the time. And so the word there, as you know, is not chronos, it's kairos, that what we're looking for is not a way to get more minutes into the day, but a way to recognize the moments that have eternal significance. So I often say it this way, Susie, that we need to learn to find kairos in the chaos of our chronos. And that in the process of managing minutes, we have to capture moments. And in fact, I would just add, you know, the way we remember our lives is based on moments, not minutes. When you say to your friend, you know, you remember that time when we, whatever it is, you're not talking about what the watch said. You were talking about the significance of a moment. And wisdom says we not only remember time that way, but we need to anticipate time that way as we think about the moments that God brings into our lives each and every day.
So good. I probably have time for one, maybe two more questions before we pray. But love for you to speak to the idea of where our obedience comes from. You referenced a quote from Charles Jones, and he said, "You can tell someone what to do, and they may do it for a little while, but once they believe in why they're doing it, it'll take a brick wall to stop them." This, you know, we talk often, Daniel, on the show about this internal transformation that produces outward change versus pressure for outward conformity. Speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, and you know, even Nietzsche, who is hardly an evangelical conservative, but he said that he who has a why can bear with almost any how. And truth is truth wherever you find it. And he was right. If you know the why, and again, I think that's where this daily renewal process is so vital, as we said earlier, that changes your whole motivational structure. If you have a why, you can bear with almost any how. Oh, yeah, circumstances are going to be tough, and emotions are going to have to be managed. But ultimately, you have perspective on life that is rooted in things that are beyond what we see with our physical eyes. And so it is so true that, again, when we have the right motivation, the right orientation, it just gives us the grace to endure. And Paul, again, so clearly understood that. Even when he was going to Jerusalem, where he knew he was going to be chained and beaten, he said, "This doesn't bother me." In Acts chapter 20, he said, "Because all that matters is that I finish my course." He knew that there was a purpose in it all and that God was going to get into that goal and that it was all going to be worth it in eternity.
And you can't even begin to have a perspective, such a redemptive perspective, without being much with God. You can't. You can't just pull that out of the air. That's got to be from that daily fuel connection. Boy, I think we need that. I know we need that in the days ahead. When you look at what we're facing, we need intimacy with God so that we see that he's bigger than anything we're facing. Daniel, this has been such rich, rich time. Wondering if you'd pray for that person today who's maybe been going through the motions. Maybe their Christianity's been good advice, not the good news. Would you pray for them?
Sure would. So, Lord, I'm just reminded that we all have one life, one opportunity, and we need to have that one passion. God, we are so graced to be in this nation with so many privileges, but Lord, with that, we want to own the responsibilities that we have by your grace to live an intentional life. So I do pray for my friends who are here today. Don't let them spend another day just meandering their way through existence, but Lord, bring to them a new sense of meaning and mission that is rooted in their renewal, in who you are, and the purposes you have for their life, so that we may indeed someday see that scoreboard in heaven and hear those beautiful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And we pray this for Christ's glory. Amen.
Well, Daniel, you're a dear brother and a fantastic coach. You're helping us run the race to win. Thank you so much for all you do for the kingdom.
Thank you, Susie.
Always good. And I can't wait to see that next book of yours. God bless you, sir.
We'll be in touch.
Thanks. All right. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. You can find this whole program at our website, myfaithradio.com, on the Live the Promise show page. You'll also see the scriptures referenced, the music featured, and a link to our guest materials. Just a reminder, we love to hear from you. If you were strengthened or challenged by a program you heard, let us know. You can email me through the Live the Promise page with a question, a comment, or even a suggestion for a future show topic. We do pray for you by name on a weekly basis and love hearing how God uses Faith Radio in your daily life. Well, finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.